life. Teach us, Lord, those simple things about the Christian life that the enemy's tried to steal from us. Lord Jesus, be our focus. Holy Spirit, I pray that your word would go forth with such an anointing that would pierce our hearts to respond in surrender and faith. Transform our lives today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. A really neat scripture is in Acts chapter 19. Verse 11. And it said, "And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul." And usually when I speak this word or read this word to a group of people who believe in signs and wonders, charismatics, they get so thrilled at the possibility that God can use you to do signs and wonders. But that's not the most important part of the scripture. The most important part of the scripture is the whole idea that God performed by the hands of Paul. That God did what he did, and he used Paul. That God could perform things through you and through me. That's the most amazing part of the scripture. And when God is performing in your life daily, he'll do signs and wonders through you because he's a signs and wonders God. He's a miraculous God. He's just who he is. And so what I see is believers, even though the scripture says to desire earnestly the gifts of the Spirit, that's a good thing. You want to see all Jesus is expressed to your life. The foundational thing is figuring out and coming to a place where you know how to let God perform in your life, whether it's in your marriage or in your home or in your business, whatever. And if you're open to the fact that he's a miraculous God, that he heals, he does all those things he's always done, then he'll do all those things too, as long as you're letting God perform. But if you're trying to perform for God, the things that happen in your life, in your private life, in your secret thought life, and in your ministry is going to look just like the best you can come up with. But if God's performing in your life, it'll look like the best God can come up with. Amen? So what I want to do this morning, we'll have two sessions this morning. We'll take a break like yesterday. And then we'll have another session. Then we'll come back this afternoon after lunch and have one session that you can go home and recover from hearing me speak all day long. But it's so, so significant to me that we get a clear understanding of what we're after. Again, we're after the experience of knowing personally our own life and releasing through our lives the fullness of Christ in your daily living and in your ministry. Just to give you, just think about where you work. And maybe you work with some lost people or in tough situations. What if God gave you one word that revealed the secrets of a person's heart, that would transform them, that would just open them up? That's what the scripture says, the word, the prophetic gifting, part of that is to reveal the secrets of people's hearts, particularly those who are lost. What if that happened? You think it would change them? Instead of us just pounding all the time ungodly politicians who support abortion and all that kind of stuff and who support whatever, what if you stood and you were praying for them or you were standing outside instead of just waving a poster at them? At some point you said, as they passed by, you know, "Senator so-and-so, God just revealed to me that you had a really broken heart. It happened when you were like 15 years old. Something went on and it just devastated your life. And God wants to heal you." Do you think that would change the way that guy thinks about reality? That's the way Jesus lived. It's the way Jesus lives. I remember in Bazunga in Uganda, we had all the ceremony that they usually have when we go, and then there comes a point where we do all that we're going to do. We preach, and then we go, "We're going to go pray for you." We all go get in these lines. And there was a Muslim imam who was there, because they invite every dignitary, every kind of people to come, you know, all the government people and everything. And Dan had this word. So before he went out and got in the line, And they were sitting up like in this little stage thing, and this imam was still sitting there. And so I may get part of it wrong, but I'll get the gist of it right, Dan. Dan went to this guy, and God had showed Dan that this guy had a headache, and had one for a pretty long time, and that Jesus wanted to heal him. So he went to the guy, and he said, God's showing me that you have a headache. He goes, yes. And he said, you've had it for a long time. He said, yes. Well, the Lord told me that if you would let me pray for you, Jesus would heal you. And the guy goes, no. He wouldn't let him pray for him. But the point was, is that that must have been a difficult decision. And I can't imagine what God used in that in dealing with his life. Because the Lord gave Dan a word of knowledge. And even though how he refused it, that'll never get away from him. That'll haunt him until he surrenders his heart to Jesus. And that's just normal Christianity. That's just the life that Jesus lives. Just being available to him and what he does and who he is. So what I thought we'd do this morning is I know we read biographies and we love to read stories, about Christian heroes. I got all kinds of stuff like that. We go to conferences because we want to hear these people who've kind of become heroes to us and who have sort of a well-known name. They're highly esteemed in heaven, and it's kind of spilt out on the earth that they live a life under the approval and favor of God in a real unique way. So we want to go see them. But the best story ever written, the best biography, actually kind of an autobiography, it's ever been written as the best example of a life that's lived victoriously by a human being is the life of Christ itself. Let me show you a few things. I'm just going to take a little journey. And in John chapter 16, in the Upper Room Discourse, see, here's the thing you need to understand, and for all of us. See, I'm praying for me. The Lord said to me over a year ago, he said, if you want to go farther in the things of this life, you got to go deeper. And so I pray, even when I'm teaching, because I think out loud a lot, that's part of who I am. So I'm praying, as I'm speaking, God will just take me deeper and see things that I had never seen before, see it more clearly. That's happened to me many, many times over the years, and I'm so grateful for that. So I'm praying for me to get it more. All right? This is in the Upper Room Discourse, again, just before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus has been preparing them for the cross during his Upper Room Discourse, his last conversation with this discipleship group after 3.5 years before his death. He's been preparing them for his death. He's been speaking to them about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to do, the Holy Spirit's going to come and make his life real in them. That as good as it's been for them to be with Jesus and to watch the stuff he did, and every once in a while he'd impart to them a momentary anointing to go do it themselves. He's now telling them, look, I know it seems sad to you, and it kind of is a shocker when I was telling you I'm leaving you, because you left everything to follow me. And when Jesus is saying, I'm going to leave everything at the cross so that it's easier for you to follow me. Because when I die, and I'm buried and raised again, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to make me real in you. I won't just be with you in the situations or all the things you're called to. I'm actually going to be in you. And the works that I've done, you're going to do even greater. That's a fascinating scripture. I mean, it's either real or not real. One of the things I said to the Lord this morning, just in worshiping the Lord, and I just said, Lord, I want to believe with all my heart everything I say this morning. I don't want it just to be something that I teach, because I've taught these things so many times over the years. I want it to be alive and fresh because I actually believe it. So God, make me believe what you've shown me more than ever before. That I would be willing to risk everything, dare to do everything in light of the fact that you actually, who you really are, what we read about in Scripture, you, that person, actually lives inside of me. And my limitations are only measured by how limited is he. So I want to see it all better, and I want to know how to appropriate it all more. And that's our prayer for all of us. And so Jesus is speaking to them. He says, these things in verse 33, I've spoken to you that in me, not in theology, but in my person, in me you may have peace. In the world, here's a promise, It's a prophetic word. I'm going to come into agreement with this prophetic word and decree it to you. You can put it on a magnet and stick it on your refrigerator. In this world, you will have tribulation. There you go. If I give that prophetic word somewhere, I'm 100% right every single time. Because you live in a fallen world. You're born into a world at war, spiritually. In this world, he first makes this statement. I've spoken these things to you that in me you may have peace. Well, then don't drop the bomb right after that. The best way I know how to have peace is to not have any more tribulation. A lot of times charismatics will tell you that's victory. You know, you never have a moment when there's a need. There's no really, finances are always abundant. You're going to be so rich, you'll have to trust God about that again. You know, that's, yeah. I mean, that's just such malarkey. And in this world you will have tribulation, he says. And then he says, but take courage or be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Well, that's good. Whoop-de-doo. I'm so glad you overcame the world. We're talking about me here. This is my life. You know, you've risen. You're living in heaven. You're me. But I mean, I'm glad you overcame the world. That's not my problem. My problem is I don't know how to overcome the world. The world seems to be overcoming me. There's a place in 1 John. I love this scripture. 1 John, again, chapter 5. He says, for whatever is born of God, verse 4, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. That's why it's important that we don't just read or hear today and Sunday and what all's done this weekend, but we believe it. So he says, be of good cheer. Cheer up. In this world, you're going to have tribulation, but cheer up. Because I've overcome the world. What does that mean to me personally? Well, a couple of things. One is that Jesus is saying, and we're going to see that this morning, I'm going to show you how to walk out what I walked out. Because I walked it out as a man. I didn't overcome the world as God. That wouldn't be any encouragement at all. But I overcame those things as man. And so I want you to understand, I'm going to show you some things about how I lived. Well, as a matter of fact, he says this in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. It says in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Now that's all. Doesn't no matter how you got weary and heavy laden. Doesn't matter if it's all your fault that you got weary and heavy laden. Doesn't matter if it's all because of your particular sin or your situations or your circumstances or things that have happened to you in life that aren't your fault. You know, there's a bunch of those things that aren't your fault, weren't your choice. You didn't choose who you were born to, what family you were born into. You didn't choose for somebody to abuse you or hurt you or walk out on you or reject you. It wasn't you who chose to live in a family where there was divorce and dysfunction. But he says, therefore, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now think about that, what Jesus says. If you'll come to me and learn from me, there are two words here. It's spelled the same way, rest. It says in verse 28, come to me, all you weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. The word rest there is, I will help you stop doing what you're doing and living like you're living that's making you so miserable. If you come to me, I'll show you how to stop that. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest. That's the word for party, picnic, recreation. He said, I won't just get you to stop doing what you're doing that's creating all the stress in your life. Because all the stress in your life isn't because in this world you have tribulation. Jesus said, I say these things to you so that in me you'll have peace. He didn't say, because in me you'll have stress. In this world you'll have tribulation, therefore you're going to live in stress until you go to heaven. In the sweet by and by. That's why I love gospel songs, because they all talk about how miserable you are until finally you fall down exhausted across the Jordan and life is finally good again. Now, you may like gospel music, but that's about 99% what it's all about. And so whenever I listen to it, I get depressed. He says, in me, said, take good courage, for I've overcome the world. Learn from me, and you'll find life can be like a vacation. After I've told us that in this world you have tribulation. Because stress isn't here. There are stressors out there, but stress or not stress, he said, in me you'll have peace. As a matter of fact, in that Upper Room Discourse, he said, you'll have my peace. Wow. The one who overcame the world, that one, is that his peace? The one who walked in peace on the inside, all the stuff he faced? Because look what he says. You'll learn from me, take my yoke, for I'm gentle and humble of heart. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light. You're kidding me. When I look at the life of Jesus, the life he lived, no matter what kind of bad day you think you've had, you think you've had a bad hair day, Jesus lived under enormous stress. He had to go off into the wilderness just to get alone. I mean, people were always pressing in. Go back and read the Gospel of Mark. There's something in the Gospel of Mark that's so credible. God uses it to try to encourage us. Because we go, man, this has been a really tough day. It's been a really hard week. It's been yada, yada, yada. You just wouldn't know what's going on around my house. You know, it's just been really, really tough. And in the Gospel of Mark, almost, it seems like every other word is an immediately, 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 immediately. Just to let you know, Jesus understood stress. And just think of the burdens that he carried. The rejection that he experienced. The people pursuing him. All he's doing is walking in righteousness and transforming people's lives. And people are hating him, wanting to kill him. I remember one time I was going into a situation. I was in traffic. So I was going to this kind of thing I was going to be going to. And the Lord, he asked me this question because he's been dealing with me about some stuff. And because part of my flesh goal, I want to give you my flesh goal in life. It's not about wealthiness and all that kind of stuff. My flesh goal is, on my tombstone, I just want it to say, he was a really nice guy, and we all liked him. And so that's really what my heart, I just want people to like me. And so I'm in traffic, and he's been dealing with me about some stuff. And he said to me, he said, Chuck, are you willing to look bad and to be misunderstood? I mean, so what are you going to say? No. You know, I thought it was just a theoretical. It was like one of those tests, theoretical tests. And I go, well, sure, Lord. I'll take up my cross. I'll follow you. And so in about 35 minutes, it began. And it's kind of in some circles continued. I'm going. And so finally afterwards, after 4 days of making me miserable and anybody I could talk to miserable, complaining about looking bad and being misunderstood, the Lord really went on for several months, actually. And the Lord said, I thought you said yes. I thought, well, if you'd have told me you were serious, I probably would have said no. I didn't know you actually meant it. I just thought you were testing my heart. He said, no, I was getting your permission. And you said yes. That was the test of your heart. And so you see, sometimes life is full of stress, right? But whether you walk in peace and freedom and rest is all about who you are on the inside. Not about what everybody else is doing. Now, sometimes you have to fight for that place. It talks about in 1 Timothy, fighting the good fight of faith. One of the things I'm learning still at 62 years old, and I've been walking in this for almost 40 years, you know, is that sometimes as I'm walking in this place in Christ where there's just rest and peace, well, the enemy wants to steal that. And God will let him try, because that's how we grow. You know, I love it when people say we grow by revelation. I mean, no. Nay. Revelation's scary. The angel came in and says, Hail Mary, favored one. Oh, that sounds good. Next sentence. I'm about to destroy your reputation and your future and everything you ever dreamed of. Oh, don't you love it when you, oh, hail, favored one. Here's a promise. I've given you this new insight, revelation. And I hear this all the time. God changes you by revelation. No, the change starts with revelation. But brother and sister, when you get a fresh revelation about the ways of God, you better step back and go, oh, no. Because there's lecture and then there's lab. And you don't pass here in the lecture. You pass or fail taking the test in the lab of life. And so in this process of walking this stuff out, you know, it's real. It's real stuff. There's a real place to walk in freedom and peace, but there's real life, real battle. And God lets it happen. He uses the gift of warfare to transform us, to make us grow, to come into reality, not just a theory. We in the West know so much information. And it just puffs us up. God wants us to conform to the image of Jesus. But there is a place, and sometimes, though, the enemy will try to steal that place and try to drag you out of that larger room where you're knowing His presence, you're walking in glory. And it's then, for me, I've learned I've got to stop. I don't care if I have to stay up all night long in prayer. Jesus as a man did that. Really? Why? Because as a man, the enemy tried to do the same thing to him that he does to you. And there are just sometimes. You know, where Jesus' purposes, ultimate purposes, were fulfilled in Jerusalem, right? Right? Well, the Mount of Olives was his favorite place to pray. And his favorite place to pray was set on this hill. And when you sat there to pray, you were looking right down at Jerusalem and Gethsemane. And that's where Jesus spent more all-night times in prayer. Is the Mount of Olives. Looking down at God's ultimate purposes. Dealing with battles. Because He was tempted in every way, just like us. And so, you may not can do all night or whatever, but this is, I just throw this into the toolbox. There are those places where you come into this thing, you're walking in freedom, you're walking in the peace of Jesus, and then you're in this intense battle. Not just a normal battle, but a crazy battle. Where the enemy is really trying to steal your treasure. You need to just stop. Go to your room. Do something. If you're like screaming at your kids or yell at your husband, just stop and go, uh-oh. Say, excuse me. Just go get away. It'd be better for everybody if you did anyway. And go get away and get with God. And in faith, fight for that place. Let God remind you of stuff. And you come back to that place of overcoming. Because see, here's the cool thing. We're going to learn this morning about Jesus and how He walked a life of faith. Because the Scripture said, as I mentioned last night, He was the author and the perfecter of faith life. As I said, God doesn't live by faith. But Jesus as a man did. Because He didn't just come to die for us, He came to live for us to show us how to live. Amen? So He's going to teach us some things about living by faith. But this God-man who totally understands your humanity. That's what's so extraordinary. He's God-man forever. Forever, you can see the scars. Forever, there's an open wound. He's both the lamb slaughtered in Revelation 3 and the lion of Judah. As a matter of fact, He's referenced as the lamb more. And that word there isn't just lamb, it's little lamb, small lamb. There's that childlike thing about His humanity. He chose to become childlike. Right? In His incarnation. He stepped out of eternity into time to expose Himself to all the frailty of humanity. Jesus had to eat and sleep. He had to go to the bathroom. He had to do all those things as a human being. He had to be cared for. He was placed in the hands of poor, poor parents who were responsible to keep Him alive. He made Himself vulnerable. He was born into a scandal. God did that on purpose. Mary didn't do anything wrong. But I must tell you, there weren't a whole horde of people who believed that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. I mean, they didn't really have a lot of my first cousin, same thing happened to them. She was considered immoral. Joseph's responsibility was to have her stoned to death, turn her in, rat her out. You know? Yet he didn't. Jesus was born into that. He was born into a scandal. He was born to poor parents. He wasn't born in the best hospital in town. He didn't have very good insurance. He didn't have none of those things. Why did he do all that? To identify with the weakest and the frailest of us as human beings. Because this one who overcame the world as a human, trusting God, the Father, that overcomer, the God-man, now lives inside of you by the Holy Spirit. And he totally understands your humanity. He wants you to know he understands your humanity. Well, doesn't God in heaven understand everything? Yeah. But he wants us to live by faith. And the fact that Jesus became human makes it easier for me to believe and trust that he understands my humanity. And that overcomer, God-man, lives inside of you to redo that whole life that he lived through your humanity, overcoming the world. That's why he said, cheer up. I'm not just going to show you how. I'm going to be the who is the how inside of you. Isn't that cool? I think it's awesome. There's a great place, and I'm really, really, of course, meandering. And the problem is, getting old is awesome. And the older you get, the more stuff you got. And so you can't know when to stop. And I was sitting at IHOP praying. Most of them are young people. And so I was just asking the Lord to... I was just talking to the Lord. And I've been there before, but it's never happened. You kind of set your Bible on the little thing in front of you. And I was writing my devotionals. And my devotionals now are all from Song of Solomon. So this is what Song of Solomon looks like. And a lot of my scripture looks like that because I'm old. You know what I'm saying? It's going to look worse as I get older. And I don't want to throw it away. I have one earlier than this. It's worse than this, but I don't want this one. I'm keeping this one until I die. So half of it's scotch tape. And so I had somebody, it was so funny. I had people, young people, and then some older people come up to me and they go, that's an awesome Bible. So one kid comes up to me and goes, what an amazing Bible. He basically said, you must be really old. He said, you must have had that for a long time. I said, I really am old. He said, well, what's God saying to you? And I said, God's saying to me, come unto me, all you weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You can know rest in your soul because Jesus Christ is the Christian life. And every day, either one or two people would come to me and say, your Bible. And so that's all to explain to you why I'm meandering. Because the older you get, the more you know. And then the more dangerous you are, and you don't know when to shut up because there's so much stuff in there, right? So here's this thing. I wasted time telling you about that. Listen to this. This is Song of Solomon, chapter, if I can find the number, 3. This is verse 6. This is all about the resurrection. It's all metaphorical language. It's all about the risen Christ coming. In this world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Who is this, verse 5, coming up from the wilderness? The wilderness of a fallen world. Coming up, resurrected, having overcome. Who is this coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke, perfume with myrrh and frankincense? That's death and resurrection. Don't really get into all that. Behold, is a traveling couch of Solomon. 60 mighty men of Israel, all of them welders of the sword, expert in war. Each man has his sword at his side, guarding against the terrors of the night. Then he begins to speak of this sedan chair. So the image is that she sees in the distance something like rising up out of the wilderness. And it's those chairs like litters, you know, but they're fancy litters that you'll have people carrying two on this side with poles, through this side of poles. But it's a king's sedan chair. As you read about, it's this amazing thing. It's a sedan chair, so it's kind of like a love seat. It even talks about it being a love seat. And this love seat's coming up out of the wilderness, traveling to her and inviting her to get in next to him in Christ. And he will now take her back through the wilderness that he's already overcome to the wedding one day in heaven. Isn't that an awesome picture? Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And I've come now to place you in me. I am the sedan chair. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. You see? He said, now, and so you're going to know my presence. You're going to know my intimate presence. And I'm an expert at war. I'm an expert at war. Guarding against the terrors of the night. All those terrors of the night, the lions and tigers and bears, oh my, that affect your life when the sun's out or at night, but just those things that scare you, worry you, flip you out. Jesus said, I've already faced all those things and conquered them. I've come up out of the wilderness, resurrection, victory. I'm a victorious Lord. And I'm going to come now. I've come to get you. I've placed you in me. When you became a Christian, you now were in Christ. And Jesus said, I'm going to carry you back through the wilderness. I've already been there. I anticipate every terror, every scary thing, every bump in the night. And I'm an expert at it. Don't worry. Don't be afraid because you don't know how this is going to work out or what's going to happen. You hearing me? What's going to go on? You don't have to be an expert at it. Turn your head off. So we said that last night, remember? His left hand is under your head. His right arm embraces you. So imagine yourself in the sedan chair with him, leaning on your beloved. Left hand under your head, leaning on your beloved. Right hand embracing you, letting you know, I'm not going to drop you. I'm in control. I've got a firm grip on you. It's secure. Nothing to fear. I'm an expert about what we're about to face. What's around the corner? What you see, what you don't see, what might happen, all those things that you deal with, the anxieties. He said, just rest your head. I'm an expert at war. And there's nothing going to come at you that didn't come at me. And I overcame the world. I'm the overcomer of the world. I'm in this with you. You with me? If you'll just rest your head, enjoy my presence. You've been lifted up. You're in a sedan chair above the ground. I'm ready for battle. I've done it before. I never lost one. I'll tell you a neat verse. It's Psalm 45. Man, this is one of those things that just jumped off of the page. God showed me this verse a year ago. I mean, I've read it before, but He just like spoke this word to me. And then just recently again at IHOP, I saw it even better. This is from Psalm 45, verse 3. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one. This is a great prayer. In your splendor and majesty, and in your majesty ride on victoriously. And the Lord said to me, He said, Chuck, if you'll let me, if you'll trust me for the situation, I'll accomplish a majestic victory. If you'll let me ride on in majesty victoriously. See, there are some situations where messes, it just gets changes and go, okay. It's just messy. It's yucky. It just doesn't end right. It's just something's not right. Seems like flesh kind of did it all. He said, I accomplish majestic victories. So whatever that thing you're afraid of, concerned about, anxious about, trying to control in your own mind, just rest in Him. I'll give you rest, He said. Because that's what He did. He rested in the Father. John 14, we'll see this morning. He was in the Father. The Father was in Him. He was in the Father, and the Father was in Him, this humanity. He was in the Father, and the Father was in Him. He was in the Father, and the Father was in Him. And Jesus says in those same chapters, and just like that, you're going to be in Me, and I'm going to be in you. As the Father sent Me, so send I you. And just as the Father lived the supernatural life through Me by the Holy Spirit, I want to live the supernatural life through you by the Holy Spirit. So just do what I did. Rest. Learn from Me. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. You're kidding me. Jesus is a man, and what He went through could say His yoke was easy, His burden was light. Because He knew how to rest in, appropriate by faith, the Father's life being lived through Him. Jesus lived by faith. He was the author and the perfecter of faith. Without faith, it says in Hebrews 11, it's impossible to please God. You know that? And it says about Jesus in John 8:29, and I was always pleasing in His sight. Which means Jesus always lived by faith. He could have rolled up His sleeves in deity and taken care of the situation, but He laid that down. Allowed the Father in Him to do the works. Anyway, that's just a good picture. Philippians. Let's see something. Thank you, Jesus. Remember what I said our predestiny is? Our destiny, the purpose for which we were created, is twofold, really, but to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what was the other? To be conformed to the image of Jesus. To be Christ-like. So Jesus came as a man. Says in the, let me just give you these verses instead of turning to them. First Corinthians 15. I forget the verse. But it says, refers to him as the last Adam or the second Adam. Jesus came to be and to live the way Adam was supposed to be our example of how humanity is supposed to live. It says in Matthew 4, as well as Luke 4, that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit came upon him. God doesn't need the Holy Spirit to come upon him. But Jesus as a man did. Again, in Philippians chapter 2, it says that he emptied himself. He emptied himself. And so Jesus laid down his right to act out of his deity. I'll show you that more in a few minutes. But, so he could live as man, to be our example as the second Adam, how the first Adam was supposed to live. To live a life of faith. And so it says about him in John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus, the Son of God, Son of Man, he's explained him. The word to explain means to be like, to reveal, to disclose, to explain. Jesus' calling as a man was to be what? God-like. Father-like. God-like. Our calling as humanity to be Christ-like is to be godly. God-like. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is an awesome scripture, 1 Timothy 3, and by common, verse 16, by common confession, I think that's true. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Don't you think that's a common confession? Most believers I meet, I don't know how to do this thing. I don't know how to make this Christian life work. I don't know how to be godly consistently. He says, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness, God who is revealed in the flesh. That's the mystery of godliness revealed. God revealed through human flesh. Because God's the only one who can be godly. You are uniquely created, not like any other creature, to be a container, to be able to hold, to carry the very life of God within you. It's the Holy Spirit that makes it all work. So what he says, this is why Jesus came, one of the reasons he came. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, he's explained him. Jesus came as second Adam to do what first Adam was called to do, be in God's likeness, to have God's image, and to reveal God's likeness. That's what we're called to do. And Jesus, as the second Adam, did it. He was the author, and he perfected the life of faith. And he revealed the likeness of the Father. You see, because here's the deal. It says here, no man has seen God at any time. You can't see God. But they saw Jesus. God can't learn. But it says about Jesus that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. It doesn't mean that he was disobedient, but he grew in his understanding of being obedient. Scripture says that God can't be tempted. But Jesus was tempted in every way like unto us. And God can't die. He's eternal. Jesus died as the Son of Man. As our representative. As a human. That's why it's so important for us to understand that it's the God-man who lives inside of you in the person of Jesus. He totally identifies. He's not afraid to wrap himself up. He doesn't feel yucky wrapping himself up in the weakness of your humanity. He's done it before. He's comfortable in your humanity. It says in Second Song of Solomon, chapter 2, he says, your voice is sweet and your presence is lovely. The word lovely there is home. And God says, your presence is like home to me. Because you see, God's made his home in heaven, but what does it say in Isaiah 66? God doesn't live in buildings made with hands. He lives in you and he lives in me. You're home to him. He feels at home in you. Isn't that cool? So let me show you some things. How are we doing? You need to take a break? Let's take a break. Alrighty. Which scripture? Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Father Dan. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. The word lovely is a Hebrew word that means... it has the idea of your best, your favorite.